What do the following have in common? Picture a young child trying to get his own shoes on. Young fella, first time or one of the first times he's done it, and he wants to show the people who are watching that he can put his own shoes on, but he gets them on the wrong feet. Second situation, driver, driving through fog. It's so thick that he's hunched over the steering wheel. All of his muscles are tense. His hands are like glued to the steering wheel. He's so nervous. He's peering through the windshield to try to see the painted line on the right-hand side of the road because that's all he can see of the highway. And he wants to make sure that he stays on the hardtop and doesn't get off to where the soft shoulder begins. Number three, picture an old man sitting down to eat his meal. And he accidentally eats too much salt, and you know, his blood pressure shoots way up. And that's because he's lost the sense of his taste buds. He can no longer taste the difference between sweet and salty, so he ate more than he should. Number four, the Garden of Eden. Eve saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. So she took the fruit, and she ate it, she gave some to Adam, and he ate, and the eyes of them both were open. All four stories are about the same thing. Well, the first three you can kind of figure out. They're about, you know, losing your discernment, losing your ability to figure right from wrong or taste or where you are or right from left. Actually, number four is about discernment as well. Adam and Eve thought that they could see things clearly, but the Bible reveals that the opposite was true. They had cast off all regulations. They were doing what they pleased, and they thought they could see the highway. They thought they knew which was right, left, foot. They thought they could taste things just perfectly, but they were terribly, terribly wrong. There is a difference between the natural man and the spiritual man, according to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'd appreciate it if you turn over there while you're thinking about this example of Adam and Eve. And what I said, I claim that they lack discernment. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually, and note that word, discerned. There was something lacking in Adam and Eve that prohibited them from being able to perceive or discern that what God said to them was correct. And if they ate of the fruit of that forbidden tree, they were going to get into difficulty. Now, the broader context here of what Paul wrote is quite exciting. Let's read on. But as it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. This ties in with what Mr. Jeswold was covering in the earlier sermon. You take two people, side by each. They both hear the same thing. They both see the same thing, but one person sees and hears something that the other person absolutely does not. Person number two can say, well, didn't you hear it? And person number one will say, no, I didn't hear that. It doesn't make any sense to me. Person number two can say, can't you see it? It's plain as day. And person number one will say, no, I don't see anything at all. And the difference being spiritual discernment that one has who has the Spirit of God. It continues, but God has revealed them to us, that is, the spiritual things, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. In the computer world, I like to think in terms of the Spirit of God in that context. You know, what would the Spirit of God be like if it were a supercomputer? Well, super couldn't be written in high enough letters to be able to imagine it. But when you want to know something or your mind is searching for something, and the Spirit of God just zips through the database that's out there that's available for all who have the Spirit of God and searches everything that you need to know or that I need to know, that is just amazing and inspiring. It searches the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? As you know, you can talk to the dog all day long and the dog doesn't understand, even though it'll turn its head and cock its ears. Animals do not understand things at the human level. Only humans understand human things. And similarly, this claims that people with the Spirit of God can understand or discern things that other people cannot. And when I say with the Spirit of God, I mean people with whom the Spirit is working, as well as people in whom the Spirit dwells. We know that from the time that you as a child come to the place where your mind is beginning to develop its own temperament and its own personality, that God's Spirit is working with you, unless or until you tell God to leave you alone. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And hopefully every teacher that we have who comes before us in the Church of God is also able to perceive the difference between the natural and the spiritual. Spiritual discernment is, let's give a definition. Spiritual discernment is the ability to arrive at the correct decision or opinion about what is right and what is wrong. I'm going to work with this announcement by the end. Hopefully that will be clear. It is the ability to arrive at the correct decision or the correct opinion. You know, my opinion is that a correct opinion or not? Spiritual discernment is the ability to arrive at the correct opinion about what is right and what is wrong. That is, it will be in alignment with God. Big thing in the world is WJJD. What would Jesus do? Somebody thought a cute thing to put on a license plate. What's it mean? It means absolutely nothing to most people who have it. But it ought to mean something to us. We really ought to know, what would Jesus do? There is a difference, and you might be thinking, well, what's the difference between that and judgment? Judgment is a parallel word. Or the meaning is parallel. But judgment, according to the New Testament King James Version Greek lexicon, is pronouncing the opinion. It's not arriving at the opinion. It's pronouncing the opinion. This is what is right. Okay, that's judgment. I've given my judgment. That's far from discernment. Discernment is more about gathering the facts, analyzing the facts, putting together the pieces of information accurately in order to arrive at good judgment. Judgments can be memorized and then recited. Do you do that? Yes, you do. I'll explain momentarily. Discernment is for the issue at hand. Judgments can be learned and recited, but discernment is for the issue at hand. There are a lot of examples in the Bible about judgments. You can read them in the book of Exodus, and they're called the statutes and the judgments. Statutes were lesser laws than the Ten Commandments. They were based on the Ten Commandments. You know, here's how the Ten Commandments break down and apply in specific situations. You've got a cow that breaks out of somebody's field and gets into somebody else's field, and who pays for the damages? So there's a statute about that. And then there is a judgment, which is how that statute applies. So a lot of examples in the Bible about judgments. After the exile, after Israel went into captivity up into what is now Syria and the western border of Iraq, that's where the river Kibar was, and that's where Ezekiel was and had his vision. And then after Judah was taken into captivity into what is now southern Iraq and apparently where Babylon was, some of the Jews went back, only about 40,000, and a few Israelites went with them, went back to the land of Israel. After that time, the religious teachers of Judah decided to put together a number of traditions, judgments, They did, in essence, build a fence around the law of God. Well, we know we went into captivity because we broke God's law. Therefore, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll put together a whole lot of regulations to keep us away from breaking God's law. Say, you know, we get electrocuted if we touch this fence. I'll tell you what, let's build a fence 6 feet in front of the electric fence and keep us well away from that. That's what the oral traditions of the Jews were. And they had been passed along by word of mouth from, well, generation to generation. That's what makes them oral traditions. They were forbidden to be written down. Now, how accurate are the oral traditions? Well, let's start one tradition over here with Mr. Schuller and get him to whisper it to his wife and whisper it all the way to the other side of the room and see if it comes out the same from Sherry Smith as it was when Ron started it. It's virtually impossible, even in a parlor game, to have a sentence repeated and memorized the same way. So there's not a lot of weight to put on oral traditions. 3 centuries after Christ died. Now, the Exodus and the Jews coming back from Babylon was centuries before Christ was born. 3 centuries after Christ died, the rabbis got together and decided, you know, we need to write down these oral traditions. What are we going to call? What are we going to save and what are we going to throw away? And, of course, there are rabbis who gathered from all over the world. They had all kinds of opinions and all kinds of debate. And eventually they came up with what they called the Mishnah. So if you look up in a dictionary and you see, well, what do the Jews do? And you say, well, the Mishnah says the Jews did this on Passover. The Jews did this for the days of unleavened bread. What you're getting is what the rabbis argued and finally put down on paper hundreds of years after they came up with their own ideas after coming out of the exile. You know, Jesus made a comment about the oral traditions in Mark chapter 7. He said, you have an oral tradition that says that if a man is going to give a gift to the temple, and he's been supporting his parents, but instead of supporting his parents, he gives that money to the temple, then it's considered korban, it's considered free. He's no longer obligated to look after his parents. And Christ said, take a look at what you've done. With your oral tradition, you've actually invalidated the 5th commandment, which says, honor your father and mother. And then he said, many other such things you do. That was his comment about the oral traditions. Does that mean that all oral tradition is wrong? No. Does that mean that we can learn nothing by looking at the written history of the Mishnah and what the Jews did? No, doesn't mean that at all. But it just means that judgments can be memorized, and that is not the same as discernment. I'll give you an example from the Bible. Christ turned a trick question into a lesson about discernment in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, both the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and they represented different beliefs. If you ask, well, what traditions do you have, what opinions do you have about how the Passover should be kept, the Sadducees would give you a different day than the Pharisees. They had different oral traditions. But they came and they tested Christ. They wanted him to show them a sign from heaven. And they thought, of course, he can't show a sign from heaven. That's going to show him to be a fraud. We'll expose him, and then people will follow him. So he answered and said this to them. When it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather because the sky is red. In the morning, you'll say it'll be foul weather today because the sky is red and threatening. Sunset at night, sailors delight. Sunset in the morning, sailors take warning. You know, the old saying. Hypocrites, he says. What's wrong with that? Forecasting the weather. You know how to discern the face of the sky. You're able to take the facts of the weather, and you're able to assemble them, and you're able to analyze them. And you're able to make an application and a judgment based on them. Yet you cannot discern the signs of the times. They were living by memorizing the judgments of the past and turning through the judgments, you know, mentally or talking to the rabbi and asking what applies here. After 300, they could turn through something and look for an oral judgment that was written down. But they couldn't discern. A wicked and adulterous generation is looking for a sign. There'll be no sign given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. They were famous for spouting judgments, but they could not discern what to do. Do we memorize judgments and rehearse them back to ourselves and each other? We do it all the time. You know what I heard one time in a sermon? You know what a minister said to me one time? You know what I read in an article one time? You know what I found on the internet about what was written in the Good News in 1962? Those are things written down. Those are things that were said at a certain time for a certain purpose. Do they apply right now? Maybe, maybe not. How do you know? You have to discern. Judgments are important, but without discernment, they surely have gotten a lot of people into trouble. And by a lot of people, I'm talking about the Jews of Christ's day. And of course, even some of us in the church can get in trouble. There are people who tried to, you know, think they were following a certain way, which was just a tradition that got started, and not realizing what it was and not using discernment, they were following a judgment. Now, referring to the discernment of spiritual matters, Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. I mentioned that the word judgment is different from discernment, and the Greek word for judge is different from the Greek word that is used, for example, in Matthew 7, 1, where Christ said, judge not that you be not judged. The word Christ used was krino or krino. The word that is used here is anakrino. Obviously related to that, comes from the same root word, but here it means to examine, to investigate, to inquire into, to scrutinize, to sift, to question, specifically in a forensic sense of a judge, to hold an investigation, to interrogate, to examine the accused of witnesses, to judge of, to estimate, to determine the excellence or the defects of a person or a thing. That's from the New King James New Testament Greek lexicon. Forensically judge. That leapt out at me because the CIS approach to police work is so popular these days. There's a string of television shows made out of them and movies where there are investigative services around forensics. They look for the DNA that maybe came out of hair from a hairbrush or a skin cell, what I was trying to think of, you can determine DNA from, and so on it goes as they're trying to figure out who committed the crime or who is innocent of committing a crime. Oh, my machine shut me out here, and I've got to get back in. I put it on secret code so nobody could get in. And it works. Spiritual discernment is beyond the grasp of people who don't have God's Spirit working with them. Matthew 13 is just one example. This is a quote from Isaiah, and it's repeated in Jeremiah 52. It's repeated in several places in the New Testament, but it's similar to what I read to you earlier. You're familiar with it, Matthew 13:13. Therefore, Jesus said, I speak to them in parables. He was asked why. So he answers, this is why. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In other words, they do not have discernment. They had judgments. The judgments were written down in the Bible. As long as they had access to the Old Testament, they had the judgments. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hear and you will not understand, seeing and you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. So at some point there's some personal responsibility here. People might have been able to see some things that they decided not to see. They decided not to hear. lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But he said, blessed are your eyes to the disciples, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and didn't, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Do our eyes perceive? Do our ears discern? They can. They should. But they do not automatically. When hands are laid on you and God's Spirit is given to you, or growing up in the church and God's Spirit begins to work with you, discernment is not one of the fruits of the Spirit that comes to you automatically. I want to show you something from three different churches that the Apostle Paul wrote to. Three times he said to the different churches that he specifically prayed that God would give them this gift. The Colossian church, Colossians 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's not just a matter of knowing the commandments or knowing the judgment, but that's just the skeleton of life. There are all manner of things that are presented to us in life about which we have to stop and wonder. What is right and what is wrong? What should I do in this situation regarding a relationship, regarding a job, regarding a choice for a career, regarding a choice for a move? Many, many things where we stop and wonder, what should I do? Knowledge is from the Greek word epinosis. To become thoroughly acquainted with, to know thoroughly, to know accurately, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon. And again, you're getting this sense of gathering information. It's not just a matter of looking at it and saying, oh yeah, this way, oh yeah, that way. You have to gather information in order for it to come together. Now, understanding, the word understanding will help you a little more because it comes from a Greek word that means a flowing together with knowledge, and it's related to our English word synergy. You know, synergy occurs where two things together accomplish more than just the two things do apart. Two plus two equals more than four. Or one plus one equals more than two. You get three people together and there's a synergy of their knowledge and their ability and their talent. And more comes out of it than what those three people individually can do. And so it is with knowledge. As you gather information that comes from the Bible, that comes from your reading, that comes from your studying, that comes from your meditation, you're able to put together that information and there's a synergizing, there's a revelation of what is right. That is the process of discernment. Another church he wrote to is Ephesus. To the Ephesian church, chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, and of His inheritance in the saints. And again, I submit, this does not come to every believer automatically in the same measure. Otherwise, Paul would not be praying about it. The implication is we need to pray for each other about this, and we need to pray for ourselves about discernment. A little more when we dig into the words here. Wisdom in Ephesians chapter 1 is the Greek word sophia, and it means full of intelligence. It's used of the knowledge of very diverse matters. Forensic justice requires gathering all of the pertinent evidence before the CSI makes a decision about what the judgment is going to be. Knowledge is, in this context, is epinosis, and it means precise and correct knowledge. Understanding here means the mind as a faculty of understanding. It's a different word than is used for understanding in the other verses that I've read to you before. It means the mind, which is capable of understanding. It's a reference to the human mind. And where do you get the context here? Because the phrase is that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The Greek word for enlightened is to give light or to shine. So what Paul is praying is that God would shine the light on their mind as is necessary. Boy, I sure would like that. There are a whole lot of times I've been searching in my mind and I wish the light would come on and shine on wherever the information is. That's what he was praying. Apparently it is possible. How is it possible otherwise to live this human way of life? We know that it's promised that the Holy Spirit will associate knowledge so that we'll be able to know how to apply it. And so Paul prays that God would shine the light on the area of information that people need to know. That's exciting. Philippians is another church, or the Philippian church is another congregation to which Paul wrote and about whom he prayed for a special gift. Philippians chapter 1. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, in all discernment. The New English Translation says, in every kind of insight. There are a lot of things to perceive, a lot of things to see. Ever marvel at how much more you can see under a microscope than you can see with a naked eye? Or how much more you can see with a telescope than you can see with the naked eye? So it is spiritually. The deeper you go, look at what you're getting out of the meaning of these words as I dig deeply into them for you. The deeper you go, the more you get. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. The word approve is another one to zero in on. It is dokimazo. And it's one that you're familiar with. It referred to the men who were dokimos. They were professionals who could take a coin and could tell by the weight that it hadn't been shaved. Because coins were made out of precious metals, smart alecks, cheats, would shave a little bit around the edge of the coin. And after shaving a little bit off of many coins, they'd get enough to make another coin. And they'd make some money. Or they'd trade this coin that used to be worth, let's say, $5, and it's got coin shaved off it, so it's only worth $4.95, but they'd keep the extra nickel. A dokimo was someone who was so specialized in metals that he could tell by the look and by the weight, just by feeling it, that this was a genuine article. This is really money. And what Paul is saying is he prayed that the church would be able to take circumstances, life circumstances, relationship questions, job questions, health matters, matters where you have serious doubts, matters where your faith is challenged, and where you would be able to weigh that situation, and you would be a dokimo. You would be able to know what is approved, and then you would make that choice and you would do what is pleasing to God. Life is not made up of situations that require a book that tells you turn right on Fifth and then left on Main Street. Someone wrote to the church and wanted us to put together a list of do's and don'ts about how to de-leaven the home. I wrote a column for that on One Accord. It was rejected as the editor wants to use it next May or April. So I wrote a different one for Pentecost that will be coming out in the next month or so. But I explained in the article, we avoid the list of do's and don'ts because the whole thrust of the Bible is to give us the ability to make decisions. It's not to give us lists that we follow. Discerning people must be very familiar with the Bible. I give you just one reference on this that is so evident and so clear that it says it all. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful. You ever notice you can read the same scripture after having read it before and see something that you have never seen? I mean, after decades of being in the church, you ever have an awe moment in your Bible study or a shock moment in your Bible study where you say, boy, I never saw that, and that really pertains to what I'm going through? That's because God's Word is alive, and God's Spirit through that can make it pertain to what's going on. It's sharper than any knife you can imagine. sharper than the ones that you see on TV that slice tomatoes so thin that you can read the newspaper through them or whatever the ad says. It pierces even to the division of the soul and the spirit. It's able to divide physical life from that human spirit that is in the mind. That's really getting in there further than science can go. Now notice this. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God judges us not just by what we do. God judges us by why we do what we do, by our motivations. And therefore, we have to be aware of the why for our doing what we do. How do we get that? By being very familiar with the Word of God. How do you get familiar with the Word of God? You read it. You think about it. You pick the words up and look underneath them. Sometimes you use a dictionary to look up the meaning. Sometimes you use these lexicons. These lexicons I've been referring to are available to anybody on BibleStudy.org. Wonderful tools for helping you dig deeper into the Bible. But studying the Bible regularly, so it's in your mind, will help you with discernment. The next thing we need to have is quiet. Everybody stop writing. Stop using your computer. And just listen. I heard a couple of people whisper. I hear a fan in the background. I hear sounds that I didn't hear otherwise. There is a terrible crime being committed right now in the Los Angeles area by someone called the Teardrop Rapist. He is called that way because he's got a teardrop tattooed beneath his eye. He's not done any of these crimes for 5 years. Suddenly he's reappeared and he's raped a college student. The police have given instructions to young people and told them not to walk individually, but to walk in groups when they're going through a certain area of town at a certain time of day. And they also have told the young people not to wear earbuds, not to be listening to iPods, not to be listening to music or to other broadcasts. There is a proverb that pertains to this, Proverbs 4 and verse 1. In the New English translation, I'll just read it, it'd be a little different from what you would have. Listen, children, to a father's instruction and pay attention so that you may gain discernment. And I want to interject, over time, and through experience. Just listening to parents once, twice, next month, this isn't going to work. In fact, a lot of the discernment that you will get from listening to your parents will come when you're about the age your parents were when they gave you that information. But it does give us some wisdom. You have to listen. We live in a time when it's almost never quiet. Why do we always have something in our ears? Or why do we always have something on that's making sound? Or why do we always have something visual? Traveling recently to Florida and back, we saw on almost every person's lap some kind of electronic device to keep them going. Why do we have those things? I'm going to go way out on a limb and offer a reason why we have those things, why we use those things. And the answer is, because we can. They are made. They're in the Western world. They're intriguing. They're fun. We can afford them, so we get them. Do we listen so that we'll be happy? Do we use the gizmos because it's fun? Do we listen so that we'll be highly motivated? Do we do it just because our friends and everybody else is doing it? Probably a little bit of all of the above. Some people listen to get stirred up to violence, as is evidenced. But to be discerning, we need undisturbed thinking. We need time to gather the facts. We need time to analyze those facts. And we need time to draw the right judgments. I don't know when you'll carve time out of your life, but let me warn you. that if you get caught up in this Western world's trap, and this is one that Satan's taking full advantage of, and you're always plugged in, and it's never quiet, never quiet. You never experience quiet. You will not be a discerning person. In conclusion, the one question I did not answer is WIFM. What's in it for me? What difference does it make? So, discernment. Oh, it's interesting. Intriguing a little bit, especially the CSI type stuff. I'm going to break into a discussion in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and show you how important it is and what difference discernment makes. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. I'll read just a couple of verses here. It's talking about human relationships beforehand. It's talking about everyday matters that come up in life, as I mentioned before, and as was mentioned in the first sermon. It says here, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be gentle to all. None of God's servants should lose their cool and become angry or shout, and where we have, we should not, and it was wrong. All of us should be able to teach, we should be patient, and in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Satan can take some people captive anytime he wants to. If you do not have discernment, let me tell you how important it is. If you do not have discernment, it would be just the same as dropping you buck naked into the middle of a battlefield that's surrounded by enemies that are fully equipped with heavy armor and weapons and ray guns and all of that. You would be powerless against Satan. Anything could take you away from the faith. A disagreement with a friend, an opinion about a rumor, an idea about a doctrine that comes up, a rumor you hear about the church leadership, something somebody says to you about the color of your lipstick. You think I'm being facetious? I'm telling you that without discernment, a human being is as easy a picking as it gets for Satan. And that's why a minister has to work with a person. Notice this, a minister doesn't whip out the judgments and say, look, you're doing this wrong, so you've got to straighten it out. The minister has to work with a person so that the person comes to his senses. It must come from the inside. It's not something a minister can give from the outside or God's word can give from the outside. Put this together with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. I won't read the whole section here about the armor of God because, again, you're familiar with it. Ephesians 6, verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Who are the enemies that we face right now? People in Afghanistan, people of Iraq, the terrorists, Al-Qaeda, whoever they are, the white supremacists of the United States, madmen who just, you know, lose their minds, drunk drivers, people high on drugs who are out on the highway or who do crazy things. What's the greatest threat that we face right now? The greatest threat that we face are those that we cannot see. We have no idea how close the greatest enemy is to us right now. No idea. Because they're spirits, and they're in powerful positions and powerful places. What's our defense? Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. God makes it possible for us to stand in this spiritual battle. And believe me, without God's help, none of us could ever stand against the brilliant Satan, extremely brilliant being, genius. Without discernment, we are defenseless against any trick that Satan could use against us. Lastly, as part of a familiar scripture read most often to teach about the basic doctrines of the church, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews Normally we go to Hebrews chapter 6, and it talks about laying the principles and the foundations, and it goes through, in order actually, the steps that you would take to go to conversion. There's repentance, there's faith, there's baptisms, there's laying on of hands, there's resurrections, and so on it goes in Hebrews 6, the basic doctrines of the church. But I want you to get something in the context, and because we so often read the first few verses of Hebrews 6, maybe we miss the context. There's no chapter break in the original. Let's go back to Hebrews 5, verse 12. He's giving some correction here before he gives us instruction about basic doctrine. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. You have retrogressed, in other words. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. It's going to be like the Pharisees. You can tell what's going to happen with the weather, but you cannot tell what's going to happen in spiritual matters. Solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those whom by reason of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. Discernment comes over a period of time. It comes over exercising the senses. Hopefully, after you've been in the church 10 years, you have a great deal more discernment than after 10 hours. I was just thinking about this before I got up. You know, when quail are hatched, they have no scent. That's why the coyotes can't get them. Same with deer. When they're first born, the fawns have no scent. That's why the predators can't get them. Maybe when a Christian is first baptized, God keeps Satan away, and you don't need as much discernment as you need later on. I know God does protect the small ones. We continue in chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, and let's skip over the basic doctrines and go to verse 4, for this is what he's talking about, and this is the conclusion of the warning. Because it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, for those who once experienced God shining the light in the brain and then gaining discernment and having that aha moment and understanding not just the truth but how to apply it and that it actually works in their lives. And they've tasted of the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit, not just knowledgeable about it, but actually having used it as a tool as it searches the database of the deep things of God. And have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, if they lose that ability to discern, if they get so busy that they no longer hear what there is to hear, if they no longer take the time to forensically put together all the information and come to a good judgment, if they always rely on what somebody else says, or they go to a catalog of what they heard, what they think ought to be done because of what they heard, instead of using God's Spirit themselves, or if they just lose interest and fall away and get more interested in the games or the pleasures or the trials and difficulties or the things of life, whatever the cause, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Discernment. Ask for it. Use it. It is a matter of life and death.